Well, as many of you know, Sovereign Grace Community Church belongs to a group of churches called Sovereign Grace Churches. And Mark Prater, who's going to be our guest speaker this morning, is the executive director of Sovereign Grace Churches. Mark's been doing this for just one full year. So it was voted on by the Council of Elders. And I'll tell you just a little bit about Mark. He's been with Sovereign Grace since 1990. He's been a church planter. He's also been an executive pastor. He's also overseen a number of different churches in the Northeast area for a number of years. And now he has kind of been thrown into this role, really at a pivotal time, I think, in the history of Sovereign Grace. And one of the things I was sharing with another group yesterday is they got to meet Mark and talk to him and ask a few questions. It just seems like Mark is one of those individuals that God raises up during difficult times to kind of steady things. And Mark's that kind of guy. He's a steady guy, dependable guy, responsible guy, but I think a gifted guy as well. And I think the perfect guy for this season in our family of churches and really the new phase that we're really walking through with our new polity and just the many changes that have taken place in our churches. And we're just kind of, in many ways, doing the same thing we've always done, trying to keep the gospel central, but making some significant shifts along the way. So I'm so grateful that at Mark's initiation, one of the things he wanted to do as executive director of Sovereign Grace Church is his heart is really to be able to get into every Sovereign Grace Church and just be able to spend time. And so it's just been so neat to see him interact with you and see you interact with him, just to get to know him. I know we've had just such wonderful relationships in years past with folks like Gene Emerson and Mickey Conley, maybe the last couple years. But I just look forward to you hearing Mark's vision. I look forward to hearing the message this morning at the last pastor's college. Mark gave a message that really, as I left, it was kind of the highlight for me at the conference. I was left with hope and a reminder that our God is in control and he's great and he is going to do great things in the near future. So without further ado, I'm going to allow Mark to come up here. But church, could we just welcome Mark Prater as he shares gospel with us this morning? Thank you, Mark.
Thank you. Sorry about that. Very kind. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, if you would. I woke up very early this morning. I'm not sure why. I'm either old and I don't sleep like I used to, or I'm very excited to be with you. I think the latter, that I just woke up very excited to be with you. I came this weekend anticipating this time in particular. Just time to be with you. And I wanted to come and just personally be with you and thank you for your partnership with Sovereign Grace Churches. And I just want to say that in a general way. I want to say that in a very specific way. And I want to tell you why your church is so important to our partnership that we have together. First of all, you are a gospel presence here in the Roanoke area. I mean, to be here on a morning to hear what Andrew just talked about and how you're reaching out to Wasina is a wonderful illustration of what I'm talking about. That expresses your heart as a church to reach those who don't know Christ with the gospel. And so thank you for doing that. For those of you that will participate in that, thank you for participating in gospel ministry that way. That obviously affects you locally, but it affects Sovereign Grace as a family of churches. Because when you do that, you're doing what other churches do, and it strengthens our mission for the gospel. And I can't wait to tell other churches about what you're doing in Wasina and point to you as an example. I mean, what Andrew did, I just thought, I want to take that home at Covenant Fellowship Church and do that. So thank you for your heart for the lost. I want to thank you also just that you are a church that thinks beyond just your locale. To hear that, how many people from this church, 11 or 12 people, I believe, are going to Haiti a week from yesterday. I question the midnight departure time, by the way. But the fact that you're going to Haiti and going to serve there and your heart is to bring the fragrance of Christ, the gospel to Haiti. It's another expression of who you are as a church. And that strengthens us as a family of churches because that gets shared. In fact, what I'd love to do, Spencer, by the way, is to put that on the Plant and Build blog at some point. Just what the church here did in going to Haiti, because that will encourage the other churches in Sovereign Grace in their gospel mission as well. So you just have a wonderful gospel presence here in Roanoke and beyond, and that just strengthens our family of churches. Let me just say one other thing that I'm very grateful for. I don't know how much Bruce would talk about that, but beyond what he does in leading you so well as the senior pastor, he's also participated on the polity committee, actually both polity committees, the original one and now the one that was affirmed about a year ago or less than a year ago at the Council of Elders meeting. And Bruce in particular has put a lot of work in. We have a polity and book of church order, which, I mean, it sounds boring, right? And it is boring. If you have trouble sleeping, read our book of church order. That's what I would say. But it's really strengthened our family of churches, and it's brought a structure and a stability that we need. And that's Bruce's time. And I thank God for you, Bruce. And thank you for really just praying for him as he does things like that. So thank you for your partnership with Sovereign Grace. Here's the other reason that I wanted to come and just thank you personally. Let's be honest. The last couple of years in Sovereign Grace have been difficult years. They've been the most turbulent time in our short 30-year history. And I'm aware that there isn't a church or a pastor and his wife or members of our churches that haven't been affected by the difficulties of the past year, couple of years. I mean, you've felt that as a church. You've had some folks leave, people who are friends, dear friends, and that's hard. And what I want you to hear from me is, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for the difficulty that it's brought you and for the difficulty that you've had to walk through. As difficult as it's been, I believe, not just theologically, but practically, that God is using this for our good. Because through the last couple of years, He's really exposing areas where we are weak and where we need to grow. And what we're trying to do, what I'm trying to do personally as the executive director, and what we're trying to do as a leadership team, is to make sure that we capture those lessons and that we take those with us into the future so that we are a little bit different and that we hopefully are a little bit stronger for the gospel mission that Christ has given us. And so pray for me and pray for the leadership team as we attempt to do that, as we attempt to apply those lessons. The Book of Church Order and the Polity is a great example of how we've tried to look at the weaknesses that were exposed and tried to address them. It's not our answer, but it's helpful. And there's other things that we are still learning. And so continue to pray for us, if you would. And thank you for remaining a part of Sovereign Grace. Thank you for remaining a partner, an important church partner during the last couple of years as well. I'm personally very grateful for that. So if I left now and flew home back to the Philadelphia area, I feel very satisfied that I communicated that to you. I wanted to come and personally say that to you. And I want you to hear my heart. So thank you. Okay, you turn to Colossians chapter 1. As we're going to read verses 3 through 8 in just a moment, but I want to read you a couple of things before we read Scripture. And I want to see if you recognize what I'm about to read. We are Christ exalting. Next sentence. We are gospel centered because the gospel is what inflames us with love for Jesus Christ. The reality and the message of this gospel is not only for sharing with non-believers, it is the fuel that burns in the heart of every Christian. One more sentence. We are a church planting church because we love Jesus Christ and we seek to live holy for Him. Do you recognize that? What is that? Your mission statement, right? It's your mission statement as Sovereign Grace Community Church. And when I read that, it told me a lot about you. It told me that you are not only lovers and followers of Jesus Christ. It also told me that you believe Christ has called you to do some wonderful things. I would say some radical things for Jesus and for His glory. That's what it told me about you. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk to you about your life. I want to talk to you about your life as an individual disciple, an individual believer, and I want to talk to you about your life as a church family and the culture that you're building here. And I pray that as we look at Colossians chapter 1, that as we look at it today, it would stir you even more, that you become convinced that Christ has called you as a church to do radical things, world-changing things for Jesus Christ as you advance the gospel in Wasina, in Roanoke, and beyond. You know, you know this. You don't have to know a lot of things to do some wonderful things for Jesus. But you have to know one thing, and you have to know it well, and you have to give your life to it and be devoted to it. And I can tell from that mission statement, you know what that one thing is. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to show you from Colossians chapter 1 today, verses 3 through 8, that this gospel inherently has a power, an unstoppable power. And if you and if I and if your church and our family of churches, if we harness our faith to that unstoppable power of the gospel, we will do some radical things, some world transforming things for Jesus Christ, all for the glory of God. One of the ways that I prayed for you as a church this morning as I prepared this message, as I prayed that this message and these verses in particular, that they would stir you, that they would increase your faith for what Christ has called you to do. Because here's what we're going to see as we look at verses 3 through 8. We're going to see this: the power of the gospel produces growth. The power of the gospel produces growth. Let's begin reading in verse 3. We're going to read through verse 8, Colossians 1. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, much of our week seems very ordinary. But when we read your word daily, when we encounter your word once a week or more through preaching, those are extraordinary moments. And we need your help to grasp this word, not just in our minds, but in our hearts. And so I pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would fill all of us with your Spirit, and the Spirit would illuminate, the Spirit would bring greater clarity, understanding, to not only understand these verses, but to affect us. As I prayed earlier today, I pray that faith would be stirred. I pray commitment to the gospel would be strengthened. I pray that the hope that we have in Christ and knowing that needs to be shared, that hope would increase. And I pray for Sovereign Grace Community Church, continue to use them, spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, use them to do radical things for you, life-changing things for you, so that the gospel goes forward, so that Christ is proclaimed, and that so many more from every tribe, tongue, and nation would gather around your throne on that day and sing together, "Worthy is the Lamb." For you alone are worthy and deserve all the glory. And so we pray these things in your great name. Amen. Jill, my wife Jill, and I have been married 35 years last month. I was telling the folks yesterday, I wish she was with me because she makes me look a lot better than what I really am. And so if I come back, and I'd love to come back, I've got to bring her with me, and you'll hopefully be more impressed. Jill and I, we have three married daughters, and we have seven grandchildren. Those seven grandchildren are all under the age of five. So when we're all together as a family, it is bedlam. It is chaos. It's a blast, but it's just it's chaos in our home. Now, I tell you about my family because we did something in our home as our girls were raised and grew in our home, something that you probably do in your home as well. Every so often, we would take our three daughters and we would back them up against a door frame in our house, and we would take a pencil and we would mark their heights, and we would put their initials and the date. And then every few months or so, we'd have them back against that door frame again, and we'd mark their height and the date and their initials. We did that because as parents, we didn't see their growth each and every day. But as we backed them up against that door frame and we checked those markers, we realized that they were growing. Now, I open with that illustration because Paul opens this letter to the Colossians speaking about growth. In fact, if you look at his prayer, he references specific markers of growth in the Colossians as evidence that the gospel has come to them and it is bearing fruit and growing, as it says in verse 6. The question is why? Why does Paul open this letter talking about growth and pointing them to the growth that is produced because of the power of the gospel? Well, he's writing to the Colossians from his prison cell in Rome, as you know. There's a couple of major issues that he's addressing in caring for them. The man who planted this church, Epaphras, had left the Lycus Valley and he headed to Rome because he needed Paul's wisdom. He needed his apostolic help. And as he listened to Epaphras, Paul realized that one of the issues that he needed to address in Colossae is that there was the presence of false teachers. And essentially, one of the things that these false teachers were claiming is that there's something more than the gospel that you need as a believer. Something more that you need to be complete. Something more that you need beyond the gospel to be fulfilled. For example, they were teaching that there is a knowledge, a philosophy, a greater knowledge that needs to be obtained beyond the gospel itself. And that's why Paul writes in Colossians 2, verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." So you see that warning of the false teachers, that they were saying you need that to be fulfilled beyond the gospel itself. Here's what the false teachers were doing. They were essentially taking the gospel and they were shrinking it. Now, you and I, we live in a culture that can do the very same thing. We live in a culture that can shrink the gospel because the world offers us knowledge, and that's not wrong necessarily. It offers us opportunity, and that's not wrong either. But those things can have this perceived power that we think we need beyond the gospel itself. And so we live in a culture that essentially can shrink the gospel. So what Paul does is he comes running into this confusion that these false teachers are saying that you need something more than the gospel. And he makes a stand. He's almost like he plants a flag and he makes a stand and he proves to the false teachers, he proves to the readers of this letter that there's nothing more that you need than the gospel itself by showing them the power of the gospel. And evidence of that power is that it is bearing fruit and growing in your lives. See, for us as believers, for you as a church, for us as a family of churches, there is nothing greater than the gospel. There's nothing that we need beyond the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it will bear fruit and grow in our lives, both quantitatively and qualitatively. Like our kids, we may not see that growth every day, but it is producing fruit. It is bearing fruit and growing in our lives. The power of the gospel produces growth. But here's the question. How do you know as a believer, as an individual believer, or how do you know as a church that you are experiencing gospel growth? How do you know that? Well, this text gives us three markers, like those markers on that door frame. It gives us three markers of gospel growth, and that's what we're going to look at. Here's marker number one. Number one, gospel growth is seen in us as believers. Gospel growth is seen in us. Now, Paul is sitting in his prison cell in Rome, and he gets this report from Epaphras, and we can tell by the way he opens his prayer, he's not only grateful, he is excited, because what he hears from Epaphras is that the gospel has come to the Colossians and it is producing growth. In fact, in these verses we're about to look at again, he points to specific evidences of gospel growth in a believer's life. So look at beginning at verse 3, and we'll go through the first half of verse 5. He says this, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith, know what the word faith, evidence of growth, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love, there's the second one, second evidence of growth, and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope, there's the third one, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Paul saying, look at the faith and the love and the hope that wasn't present in your life at one time, that is now present in your life, and it is growing. It's evidence that the gospel has come to you and it is changing. It's transforming your life. That triad, by the way, faith, hope and love, it's repeated again and again throughout the New Testament as markers of a Christian maturing or growing in the gospel of got excited there. Sorry about that. Let me stick this in my pocket. That faith, hope, and love is a triad that tells you if you're growing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how do you know if you're growing? Is your faith increasing in God? Is your love for God, love for the saints, is it becoming warmer? Is your hope more rooted in Christ and what he has done for you? If that's happening in an ongoing way, then gospel growth is happening in you. Now, we may sin and we will struggle at times and we may fail and we may fall. But he who began a good work in us, he will bring it to completion, won't he? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Why? Because the power of the gospel, it does produce growth. So here's what I want you to do. I want you sometime over the next week, just in your quiet times with the Lord, I want you just to take a few moments, and I want you to think about the last 6 or 9 months of your life. And I want you to think about how the gospel has changed you. I want you to think about where you are different just in 6 to 9 months. And I believe that you'll see that. Now, some people get uncomfortable with that. They say, isn't that proud? Look how I've grown. It's not that at all. Because if you're aware of how grace has changed you and transformed you, it is a humbling thing. And in that moment, when you realize that this gospel has transformed you, it turns into a worship event where you praise Christ for what he's done for you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the first marker of growth. Gospel growth is seen in us. Here's the second one. Gospel growth is seen among us. It's seen among us. We see that in the second half of verse 5 and into verse 6. Of this you have heard before, in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does where? Among you, since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth. You know, what would have happened in that time is that Paul would have finished this letter and most likely Epaphras would have taken it back to Colossae. And when it got back to Colossae, the entire church would have been gathered, as we're gathered here this morning. And the letter would have been read from start to finish. I wonder what it would have been like on that particular day to be sitting in that congregation. Epaphras has called us together. He's reading these words that come from Paul. And we're sitting there and we're hearing these truths that the gospel has borne fruit, that it grows not only in us, but among you. To sit there and to look around the room and to begin to think, yeah, I know he's different. I know she has changed. It would have been a moment where would you even want to stop reading the letter and just praise God for the work of the gospel that is bearing fruit and growing in the life of this church. See, just that is an example for us and something that I think we ought to practice every so often. So I want to give you another assignment. Now, I have no authority to do this. All right. I understand I'm not speaking authoritatively, but I want to just give you an assignment anyway. So I sound authoritative, but I don't have any authority. All right. Sometime over the next 6 months, take one of your care group meetings and the care group leader a couple weeks before sends out an email and says, tonight we're just going to talk about how we've seen gospel growth in one another. And so come prepared just to share how you see evidences of change or evidences of grace in people's lives, other people's lives in that group. We did this a couple of years ago back at Covenant Fellowship Church. We had our community group leaders. We call them community groups back there. Our community group leaders do that. And they just spent evenings doing that. And the report that we got back is this was some of the best meetings they had had in quite a while. Because people came eager to share how they had seen these changes in the brothers and sisters around them. How they had seen the gospel bear fruit in their lives. And really all of the leaders wrote back and said, we couldn't end the evening without singing to God, because it turned into really, again, a worship event where we were giving Christ glory for the grace that was at work in our lives because of the gospel. See, the gospel will produce growth. Now, it's not only seen in us, it's not only seen among us in a sort of qualitative sense, in a sense that it grows us in godliness and makes us more like Christ. What you see is the gospel also grows quantitatively, that it spreads. Peter T. O'Brien in his commentary says, fruit bearing and increasing, meaning quantitative increase, were marks of the gospel. And so this gospel has this inherent power that as we share it, more people respond to it and they are born again. Now, these verses for me, they build my faith. Let me tell you why. I am not just good at evangelism. So I invite people to church. Nobody ever comes. I share the gospel at times. No one gets saved. You ever have that experience? If you have it consistently, you can get discouraged and you can just stop doing it. But these verses tell us that we just need to be faithful in sharing the gospel, and the fruit bearing is not up to us. It is up to God. William Hendrickson says it this way. He's commenting on verse 6 in particular. He says, Paul is placing all the emphasis upon the fact that by God's power and grace, it is the gospel itself that is thus bearing fruit and growing. Then he says this. The gospel never depends on man. Isn't that unburdening? Isn't that freeing? The gospel never depends on man, not even on Paul. Rather, it is God's work in which he is pleased to use man. That's a wonderful way to think about it, I believe. It's a wonderful privilege that God has given us, that we participate in something far grander and greater than ourselves, and the results don't depend upon us. We just have to be faithful to share it, because the power of the gospel, it will produce growth. Now, we see from this text that growth is not just seen in us. Growth is not just a local phenomenon. Here's the third marker of gospel growth that we see. Number three, gospel growth is seen beyond us. It's seen beyond us as well. Go back to the second half of verse 5 and into verse 6. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed, where? In the whole world. It is bearing fruit and growing. Now, keep in mind context when he writes these words. Keep in mind that he is countering the false teachers with this bogus philosophy that there's something greater, there's something more than the gospel that we need as Christians. And he comes running into that and he says to the Colossians, I want to give you proof that the only thing you need is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it has a power and you realize that that power is changing you. Look at the faith, hope and love in your life. That power is changing your church. Look at the growth among you and what you're experiencing here locally. That's happening all over the world. He's letting them know that this unstoppable power of the gospel is not just in the Lycus Valley. It is all over the world, spreading and bearing fruit and growing. And when we hear those words, it should remind us as believers that you and I, we get to participate in something far grander and far greater than ourselves. That is the proclaiming of Christ to every tribe and tongue and nation. Jesus says it this way in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go into all the world, and preach the good news, meaning the gospel, to all creation. See, what I think Paul's doing here, he's intentional to tell the Colossians about what's happening all over the world, because that's only going to encourage them as they reach out in Colossae, as they reach out and plant more churches in the Lycus Valley. And my guess is, because you see it as a pattern in Paul, that as he that what he would also do is he would also tell other churches about what was happening in Colossae, so that those churches would be encouraged by the gospel growth that was occurring here. You know that because what's clear in the New Testament is that there are no truly independent churches. There are interdependent churches. And they partnered together, not only to care for one another, but they partnered together because they can do more in the spreading of the gospel than any one church can do alone. That's what you see. And so that's why Paul was encouraging them with those reports. And it's one of the reasons I love being a part of this family of churches in Sovereign Grace. Because we want to find ways to just share those kind of stories with one another, to encourage one another in gospel proclamation and gospel advancement. And so what Bruce asked me to do at this part of the message is just sort of depart from that verse for a moment. And really, as an illustration, I want to tell you a little bit about some of the church plants that are happening across Sovereign Grace. And as you hear these stories, I hope they increase your faith. I hope they build your hope. But before I tell you those stories, let me just say this. Have you ever noticed that you don't get to choose at what point in history you get to live? You don't, right? You don't get to choose when you live in history. I would say, though, that you and I, we have this privilege to live in a wonderful time in redemptive history, because we're living in a time where church planting is enjoying this resurgence. Not only here in the United States, it's all over the world. In fact, it's growing more in Latin America and in Africa than it is here in the United States in terms of gospel growth and in terms of church planting. I point that out to you because we have a privilege that other people have not had or may not have in the future, that we get to participate in this gospel growth through church planting. And we get to do that in Sovereign Grace. We're just a small family of churches who are joining other church planting organizations who are gospel-centered, like Redeemer, in terms of what Tim Keller's doing in New York, or Acts 29, or the North American Mission Board in the Southern Baptist world, or Harvest, if you're familiar with them. All gospel-centered churches and wanting to plant gospel-centered churches, we're just joining them in what God is doing in the world today to plant more churches, to reach those who don't know Christ. But we aren't doing that in Sovereign Grace because it is now the thing to do. It's always been a part of our DNA. If you've been in Sovereign Grace for any time, and those of you who've been around longer, you know that we've always had this value of church planting. And by God's grace, we will always have a commitment to church planting as well, because we believe that the power of the gospel will produce growth and churches must be planted. So in the last 2 years, and note the last 2 years, during the most difficult time in our history as a family of churches, we have planted 8 churches and replanted 1 other. I point that out because I think it's very interesting that in that 2-year period, we planted more churches than any other time in the history of our family of churches, and during a time when that was our weakest moment. I point that out to you because I believe it points not to us, but to the power of the gospel and to God's heart to save the lost. And he allowed us to participate in it in our weakness. So let me tell you just about a few of the church plants. I can't tell you about all of them. Some of these you maybe have heard about before, but we planted a church in the New Orleans area. Christ Community Church. Jeff Earhart was sent from our church in New Orleans, Lakeview Christian Center, about 45 minutes away from there in the New Orleans area. It's in Covington, Louisiana. And he planted a church a little over a year ago. And he emailed me in January because I'd asked him, how's your church plant going? And so what he emailed me back were these stories of people being born again for the first time because of this church plant. Here's one of those stories. He said, our most recent conversion occurred last Thursday. The men of the church met at church to discuss our study of the godly man's picture. It's written by Thomas Watson, by the way. 10 minutes into the discussion on forgiveness, Brad interrupted me. Brad had come to the church the previous 2 Sundays with his family as a result of an outreach in his community. That's what God is going to do in your outreach. About 2 miles from the church, he was sitting right next to me and he asked for prayer because of this, because of the hatred and anger he had for his dad. He told us that if he died that night, he knew he would go to hell because of his anger. I asked him a series of questions about his salvation, and he prayed with all of us on the spot to repent of his sins and trust Christ for salvation as the men gathered around him. It was a glorious moment indeed. Amen. That's a story I tell you because we plant churches to reach men like Brad who don't know Christ as their Savior. And in a moment, he realized he is headed to hell and he needs salvation. We planted a church. This is one in your region, the Mid-South region, Redeeming Grace Church in Nashville, Tennessee. If you're familiar with Nashville, Dave Odom is leading that church plant. It's in the Franklin section of the Nashville area. And he sent me an email just a couple of months ago. And here's what he said. He said, Mark, I wanted to give you a quick update on the church plant. And he just said this: we're having a blast. God has provided for our every need, and church has been marked by a palpable sense of the Lord's joy and peace in our midst. Now listen to this. Since we launched on October 12th, we have had first-time guests every single meeting. That's God's kindness. Now listen. Including self-professed unbelievers who keep coming back. And when they come back, they are bringing their unbelieving friends with them. And then Dave just says, it's quite remarkable. And it is quite remarkable, isn't it? Because that is the God we know who saves and draws people to himself. And he does that through church planting. We're actually planting 3 churches in the Philadelphia area right now. And there's a church that we're planting up in Northeast Philadelphia. Northeast Philadelphia is, if you're familiar with Philadelphia, it's a lot of row homes. And it's in a very blue-collar neighborhood. And it's a little tough neighborhood. It's not high crime, but it can be a tough neighborhood, tough blue-collar folks. And we're planting a church there called Grace City Church. Dave Odom is planting this church. I don't know if you've heard this story, but they chose the Wissanoming section of Northeast Philadelphia. And so there's a church there, been there for at least 90 years, that was dying. And so this congregation went to Dan Burkholz and they said, "We want to give you our church building." Now, church planners love to hear that, you know. They love to hear that. And we're watching what will Dan do, because if he says no to that, he's not going to plant a church. That's a dumb thing to do. You got to take the church building, right? So this church congregation gives the building to Dan Burkholz. And now they have this presence in the Wissanoming community. And so they start repairing the building. It needs some repairs. It's 90 years old. And while they're doing these repairs, people in the neighborhood, they start coming up. And they said, "What are you doing?" And so they just said, "We're planting a church." And they've had these opportunities to share the gospel. And even before they started their first meeting, they had 3 conversions. People who were born again because they were sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and baptized even before they had their first meeting back in April. And just recently sent me an email where, let me just tell you one other quick story. The Saturday before Easter, they did a community outreach and they had over 500 people from that community come and be a part of that outreach for the very first time. So they are reaching the lost. And in that email, he said, he used this language, "We're overdue on some baptisms," which means, I'm like, why? How can you be overdue on baptisms? Baptize those people. But it means that they've had more conversions since they opened their doors, which is very, very exciting. We're planting a church in Austin, Texas, Round Rock, Texas. If you know Austin at all, John Payne is planting Redemption Hill Church. We're planting a church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. You know where Sioux Falls, South Dakota is? Yeah, we got a church there, Emmaus Road Church. It's a great name, I think. It's being planned by Greg Dernberger, who's being sent from the church in Minneapolis to plant the church in Sioux Falls. And he is doing a wonderful job. They started their services back in December. And then we are planning Grace Community Church in Clarksburg, Maryland. Some of you know Larry Malamet. Larry Malamet is planting that church. And then let me tell you one more story. We're planting, I said, 3 churches in Philadelphia, one in Northeast Philly, that's Dan, one in West Philly, Andrew Cavillage just started. That was sent out from our church. We sent out about 30 folks into West Philadelphia. And we're also planting a church in South Philadelphia. Now, that is being led by Jeff Betcher, and he's being sent from South Jersey, Marlton, New Jersey, across the river into South Philadelphia. Now, South Philadelphia is different than Northeast Philadelphia. So how many of you have seen Rocky? And he's running through the Italian market. Have you seen that? That's kind of South Philadelphia. All right. That's kind of where Jeff is at. So let me just tell you this story. They identify this section of South Philadelphia because it's a densely populated area. And they find this building that's vacant that would really work for them to have and meet on a Sunday. So they go to the owner and they're just casting their vision for what they want to do. They want to plant a church, but they also want to reach the community. So they're saying, if we could get this building, we're going to put a community center in here. We're going to have activities for kids. We're going to put a coffee shop in here. Our heart is just to draw the community in and to serve the community. And then we'll meet here on Sunday. Well, this owner gets so excited about their vision that he has given $25,000 of his own money just to make the deal work so they can get in. I don't know if this guy's a believer or not, but he is stirred by what's happening with this church plant and reaching the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they've remodeled it and they're starting to move in and they're starting just to have an impact on the community. That's just some of the things that God is doing across Sovereign Grace today. And those are all domestic church plants. There's a number of things that are happening internationally as well. I was on the phone 2 weeks ago with Carlos Contreras. Carlos is the senior pastor of the Sovereign Grace Church in Juarez, Mexico. And by the way, that church is about 800 people. It's a wonderful church. It's a big church that Carlos has built. He did a Spanish-speaking pastors conference in Juarez in May. And there are about 300 pastors that came from all over Mexico, but not just Mexico, Latin America, from the Dominican Republic and from other Latin American countries. And it just went really, really well. And we're just talking. He's gotten a lot of follow-up after that. Like the next day, he had a Skype with a guy who's leading a church in South Mexico who now wants to become a part of Sovereign Grace. And Carlos is saying, "Well, what do I do?" I'm like, I don't know. We got to figure this out. But it's that kind of thing that God is doing. And if you study demographics worldwide, that's where the gospel is growing. I mentioned this before. The gospel is really growing in Latin America and the Caribbean and in Africa more than it is here in the United States. So to hear what Carlos is doing is very, very exciting. One other thing, I've mentioned a couple of times today, this polity and book of church order. And it is boring to read. And that's Bruce's fault. He helped write it. So you can blame him. When I first read the Polity and Book of Church Order, my very first literal, very first thought when I got done with it is I thought, this is going to make us stronger in mission. Here's why. If you know how we're structured now, we are regionally based and we are elder led. And with those two things combined mean that the elders in this region, they are the ones who approve church plants in this region. They are the ones who evaluate church planters and approve church planters. And they are the ones who will approve where churches will be planted in this region. That makes a lot of sense to me. Because Sovereign Grace National, Sovereign Grace Central, we're not going to know where it's best to place in the Mid-South region. We're not going to know where it's best to place to plant, in Southern Virginia. You know that. And my hope is that not only does it involve our pastors more in mission, my hope is that it involves you more in mission. Because you know the guys who are planting churches. Or you know the geographic locations where those churches are planted. And you may even feel called to go and be a part of those church plants. So this Polity and Book of Church Order, it is boring, but it is going to strengthen us in mission, I really do believe. All right, let me end with all this. Why am I telling you all of this? Why am I getting all lathered up about all of this? Two reasons. Here's the first one. You and I, you as a church, we as a family of churches, we must not forget the power of the gospel. We must not forget that. We must not lose sight of the gospel, and we must not let our faith be affected and begin to believe that the gospel has no power. The gospel that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is that same power that works in our lives and is that same gospel power that people need to be rescued from wrath. You and I, we can't forget what we hold in our hands and what we have with this gospel that has this inherent power. Terry Virgo says it this way. It is of no small thing to be the world's only light, to be the fulfillment of centuries of ancient prophetic promises, to be heralding the day of the Lord, to hold the message of history in your hands. And that's you. And that's me. We hold the message of history in our hands. And to be the world's one and only answer. It is our indescribable privilege to be caught up by the Holy Spirit in the greatest movement in history. The proclaiming of Christ to every tribe and people and nation. Can I have your commitment not to lose the gospel and the power of the gospel? Amen. That's why I'm telling you this. Let us believe in the power of the gospel. Here's the second reason I'm telling you this. And this speaks right into who you are as a church. You've got it on the front of your announcements that you are a church planting church. The second reason I'm telling you this is because in Sovereign Grace, we believe that local churches plant other local churches. That's what you see in the New Testament. We're going to follow the New Testament pattern. And we believe, and our experience has taught us, that strong local churches plant other strong local churches. I point that out because you may be listening to this message and maybe your faith is being stirred and you're thinking, God, what do I do with this? Well, here's what I would say that you do. Do what Epaphras did. Look at verses 7 and 8. Just as you learned it, meaning the gospel, from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. Then listen to this description of him. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So what do you do? Be a faithful minister of Christ. Participation in mission begins with faithfulness. And we've got to make sure that in our definition of mission, that we not define it only in the going. That's a part of it, and that's a good thing. But participation in mission is in the staying as well. It's not just in the going, it's in the staying. And so if none of you ever leave here and you spend the rest of your lives here as a faithful member of this church, you are participating in mission because you are building and strengthening this strong local church that then will plant other strong local churches. And the things that you do each and every week over and over again, that you repeat over and over again, that may seem ordinary, these are not ordinary things. And so your regular attendance on a Sunday morning, coming and ready to worship, your regular participation in community group, your sacrificial giving to this church, your outreach in evangelism, your consistent prayers for this church, these are not ordinary things. These are faithful saints who are doing extraordinary things for Christ, because you are building a strong church, and that positions you to plant strong local churches. So mission is not just in the going, it's in the staying. And if you stay or if you go, be faithful to your local church. If I could have the worship team just join me, and I just want to just end with a bit of a story. It's not so much a story, it's things I've been thinking about recently. As some of you would know, as you get older, you think about life differently. If you I journal a bit in my devotions, and so if I were to show you my journal, you would see the last couple of pages are filled with some verses that are very significant. At the top of those pages, it's written, verses that I want to mark the rest of our lives. These are the verses that we want to live by as we finish our race on this earth. And so Jill and I, we look at these verses and we talk about these things. And one of those verses for me that I think about often, that I pray about, is Acts chapter 20. Verse 24, Paul is in Miletus, and there he's gathered the Ephesian elders, as you know. It tells us in that narrative that he sees these men for the very last time. We know from there that he's going to Jerusalem because the Spirit of God is leading him there. And the Spirit has told him that when he gets there, he's going to face persecution and trials and trouble. And even knowing all of that, this is what he says. This is a life verse for me now. This is a life verse maybe for you. I want it to be a life verse for our family of churches. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. May you be a people. May we together be a people that don't count our lives of any value, nor as precious to ourselves, but that we would spend our lives for this grand and glorious purpose, that you and I could testify to this gospel, the gospel of the grace of God.
Yes.
Amen.